Look there in Matthew 28. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Matthew 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Church, with the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you, the second part of it, on the great stone rolled back for the world to see. The great stone rolled back for the world to see. Let's pray together, and I do ask you to pray for me that I'd be able to be used of the Lord this morning. Lord, I come to you with a grateful heart. Lord, I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve to be saved this morning. But God, I'm truly thankful. Not anything that I've done, but Lord, what you have done. And Lord, I pray this morning as I preach this message, I pray, God Almighty, that you would speak to us. Help us, Lord, to love you better, to know you better, to serve you better. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would all stand in awe of the glorious resurrection of our great God and King, Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, fill each of us. Illumine our hearts and our minds and change us forever. We thank you for how you're going to work now. We commit the service to you completely. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I mentioned this morning that I recently heard a message by the late Ian Paisley that inspired me to write this message that I'm preaching. And I have adapted some of his points and using my points and some scripture this morning. And I do want to draw your attention to that verse in our passage, verse number 2, where it points us to the stone that was rolled back. Upon the arrival there of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as they approach, they notice that the stone is going to be rolled away, where they will eventually discover that the body of Jesus Christ is no longer there. He is risen. And we see from this point several truths that I would like to draw out, and some things specifically that I have been reminded of as I've meditated and thought upon this great stone. And some parallels that we can draw and areas that we can be strengthened in our faith. As I mentioned this morning, J. Oswald Sanders said in one of his books that he wrote on the person of Christ, he said, of all the great religions, Christianity alone bases its claim to acceptance on the resurrection of its founder. And that is why we as Christians, as believers in the gospel, that is why we gather here this morning. Because we are believing by faith and trusting in the Word of God that Jesus did indeed die on the cross and He did indeed rise again the third day, and everything in life is based upon that. If the cross and the resurrection be not true, oh my friends, we have been made fools. And our life is but vain. And this time is but vain. But I'm thankful that I know He lives. And if you don't believe me, based upon what I'm preaching, I cannot force anybody to believe that. But I will tell you another reason why I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I'm looking across this sanctuary this morning at people that I know personally who have had an encounter at some point in their life with a risen Savior and have put their trust and faith in Him. And He entered in by the power of the Holy Spirit and has began a life work of changing you and me and conforming us to the image of Christ. There is life in us. We have been regenerated and we're thankful because it's all to the glory of God. I take no credit for it. I simply received it as a beggar would be begging for bread. My Savior offered bread. He offered the bread of life. And I'm so glad He did. Amen. We are going to look at several things I'm reminded of this morning about this great stone. Just let me review quickly. We see the site of the stone. It's located right outside the inner city of Jerusalem during Jesus' time. Of course, Jerusalem has grown out much since these days, and it's basically in the city. But at that time, it was right out. This tomb, that was a borrowed tomb that was given by Joseph of Arimathea, who we believe was saved. We do believe that he was a believer in the gospel as a Jewish man, just like Nicodemus. But secondly, I want us to see the size of the stone, which is very significant. We see that in verse 60 of our text, right before our text, in chapter 27, we see that it rolled a great stone. It was a massive stone. And also in another passage, in a parallel passage in Mark 16:3, it gives reference as the very great stone. It is thought to be at least 5 feet in diameter, up to 12 inches thick, and weighed between 1 and 2 tons. And this stone that would have been rolled in front of the tomb where the body of Jesus lay, it was a massive stone. Then thirdly, we see the seal of the stone. That was because the Pharisees, who were very paranoid about Jesus rising again, they made it a very dogmatic point to go to Pilate and implore him to set a watch over the tomb, to seal the tomb, if you will. And the way they did that, they would, from what I understand, they would attach ropes that would cross the stone, and it would also have a cement-like material that would be put around the stone. That way, if it was broken or tampered with, it would be easily identified. And it was basically the Roman Empire saying, no one touches this tomb. And it would mean sudden death when you do. And the guards knew that, and they didn't want anybody messing with it. As I mentioned this morning, they wanted Jesus to shut up. They wanted Him to be done away with, and they never wanted to see Him again. But they would be let down, and I'm glad they were, because Jesus did rise. But we see the seal of the stone. Also, we see the significance of the stone. That was to make sure that the disciples did not get there to try to take His body, or any robbers for that matter, or anybody. It was to be sealed, and the Pharisees were going to make it their point to do that. But then we looked at the symbol of the stone. The stone reminds us of some great spiritual truths. If you're taking notes, I mentioned a couple of these already this morning. It reminds me, number one, that Jesus is indeed risen. This is the most obvious one, but when they came to the tomb, this great stone had been rolled away. And I'll remind you, friend, that that stone was moved by this angel. And it was moved in such a way not to let Jesus out, but it was to let us in. To let all of humanity to have an opportunity to glance and to see that He indeed is alive and dead no more. And so we see that God has given us an open view, that the suffering Savior who died on Calvary's cross is alive forevermore. And we know and we thank God because He loves us and He wants us to know Him. As was mentioned just recently, I'm thankful that God pursues us. Amen. I want to tell you, if you're here today, friend, I want to tell you, if you're not a believer in the gospel, I want to tell you, God is pursuing you. He loves you. And He's going to pursue you. And I know He's pursuing you because if you're even here in this service, is evidence to me that the Spirit of God is pursuing you. Because He wants you to turn to Christ from your sin and trust Him as Savior and let your life be changed forever. I'm thankful for that. But we see secondly, not only we see Jesus is risen indeed, but secondly, that we are reminded that man's best efforts to thwart the plan and purpose of God are futile. The fearful Pharisees were paranoid. And of course, they urged this sealing of the tomb and it did not work. They knew the deceiver. They called Jesus the deceiver. They said, that deceiver said that He will destroy this temple and He will raise it up the third day. And of course, He spake of the temple of His body. And so even this great stone and great seal and great soldiers were no match for the supreme power of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. They could not hold Him and they will not. Thirdly, we see that death, we are reminded that death itself died. And you know, we could look at this stone, friends, as a tombstone, not of Jesus, but of death itself. Death is dead. That's what the Brother Paul meant when he wrote that death is swallowed up in victory. Thank God for that. Death has been destroyed by the power of Jesus Christ. And we see in Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. This is why for the believer, death is no longer a master, but a servant. And we talked about how the very fact that for the Christian, death is just a portal. It is an avenue that we have to go to glory. It is no threat to us because we have been made alive through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that because He lives, we live. I'm thankful for that. That's why I believe we can say with confidence, as the Apostle Paul says when he said, I say and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, we just had one of our church members, Brother Mark Reynolds, who had his dad go on to glory. Brother Gene was ready to meet Christ and lived a faithful life. And those days where these last couple years where he had some struggles, he had already communicated to the family that death has no scare on me. I'm ready. Where does that come from? That comes from knowing the one that conquered death. Praise God. I have a uncle. My Uncle Jerry, who at any moment will be crossing over. He had a major stroke about 3 days ago, and it did a lot of serious damage to his brain. So he is now at his home in hospice care, the family, and any day Uncle Jerry will be crossing over. But I remember just in the past few years talking to Uncle Jerry, he always expressed to me, he said, Brentson, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm not afraid to die, but I'm thankful God's given me life and I'm going to enjoy it. But he says, I'm not afraid. He knew Christ. How could he have that assurance? It's because those that have trusted Christ know, because the Spirit of God moves in, that death hath no more dominion over us. We've been set free Praise God. And then, fourthly, I'd like to see that it reminds us, this stone rolled away reminds us that it is a symbol, if you will, of the death warrant of the devil. It is a stone to remind us that not only death has been defeated, but the devil has been defeated. And I want to say, even though he roams to and fro this earth, wreaking havoc where he can, he is a defeated foe. And I'm thankful this morning with confidence that we can stand assured that Jesus also destroyed the devil. He has been handed the death sentence. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, notice what the writer of Hebrews says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Talking about Christ. He took upon flesh. He came from glory as God and took on the form of flesh. And that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. He destroyed him, folks. And his power to kill the Christian in the sense of taking him with him is gone. He is no threat to us in that context, because we are safe in the hands of Christ. No man shall pluck us out of the Lord's hand, God's hand. And thankfully, his day is short. The devil has been declared guilty, and he has been declared sentenced to death. And if you notice in Revelation chapter 20, I believe it's verse number 12, where it says, after that 1,000-year reign, where he will be in bondage, he will be captive, but he will be let loose for a little while at the end of that millennial reign, and he will wreak havoc for a short time. But then the Bible declares the devil's destiny, and that is the lake of fire forever and ever. The Bible says in Revelation 20 that both death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Why can that happen? I want to tell you why. Because Jesus gave His life on Calvary and rose again the third day, and He conquered it. And boy, this morning we rejoice in that great truth. Praise the Lord. Then I also want to see that the tomb reminds us that Jesus Himself is the stone that is the very foundation of life. If you're taking notes, I believe this is about the fifth point, but it reminds us that Jesus is the stone that's the very foundation of life. This is the stone. This stone right here is a far greater stone, because it refers to Jesus. The Word of God refers to Him often as the stone. Acts 4:11 says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And goes on in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That is talking about Christ the stone. 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is the foundation of life. And brethren, the reason we can function as believers is because we have a foundation that is sure. And if here today you feel like you don't have a foundation, you feel like your life is built on sand, getting washed away all the time, I want to tell you right now, you go to Jesus, because He will be that rock. He will be that stone that is unmovable. He will be steadfast. He will be that foundation that you can build your life on and let your life have purpose and fulfillment and not be a waste. Because any life built apart from Jesus Christ is a waste. And because we want to build our lives for His glory. And so we see also in Ephesians 2:20, the Bible says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Well, when I think of this stone, folks, I think of my Savior, Himself as the stone and foundation of life. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Wherefore also He is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." Oh, what a glorious foundation. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says very clearly, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men, of all men, most miserable." You know what that verse is saying, church? Never miss this. It's saying if Christ be not risen, you know, we need to be the most pitied people on the face of this planet. But thank God, we don't need to be pitied. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have nothing to be afraid of. But we have full confidence that Jesus is exactly who He says He is. And He is indeed risen. He is the stone, the foundation of life. Notice with me next, the stone reminds me of the heaviness of my sin that has been rolled away. When I think of this stone right here being rolled away, it reminds me, church, it reminds me, brethren, that the weight of my sin has been rolled away because Jesus took it upon the cross. And He verified His power and His glory through the resurrection, that I will carry that weight no more. Imagine with me how the psalmist felt when he wrote Psalm 38:4. He said, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as what? As an heavy burden." Notice what he said. "They are too heavy for me." I'm not saying you have to have this emotion when you trust Christ as your Savior, but I will say this, you should have it as a believer. Whether you had it at the time you trusted Christ or whether it be right now. But I want to tell you, I love when I have been with people that have trusted Christ and we get to talking. And one of the first things that I have heard many people say after leading them to Christ are these words right here. "I feel like a burden has been lifted." Praise God, because it was! The burden of my sin. I want to tell you, as the old songwriter said, "Oh, the bliss of this glorious moment. This sin that weighed me down was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more." Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Oh, my soul, the songwriter says. Praise God! Friends, have you experienced the burden of your sin being rolled away? The guilt that comes with rejecting Christ and trying to solve life with my own ability and my own religious efforts? It's bondage. And you know, brethren, that is exactly what Jesus Christ was doing when He talked to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 11. These were religious zealots. They were Judaizers. They were trying to live life by being just good and by their works and by their performance. And they were trying to earn their way into heaven. And they were guilty. They were rotten. They were sinners. And you know what Jesus said to them? Just like He says to everyone here. Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and get it are heavy laden." And what does He say? "And I will give you rest." My friends, when I think of my Savior and I think of that stone being rolled away, I thank God in 2002 as a 21-year-old young man, I know without a shadow of a doubt the burden of my sin was rolled away. And my friends, I hope you'll rejoice in that this morning. I hope you'll be encouraged by that. Oh, may it be a reminder. And if you have not experienced that, I want to tell you today, Jesus is calling, "Come, and I will give you rest." I must move quickly. The next reminder that this stone reminds me of is one that I particularly didn't really want to talk about because it's a sad one. But it's the tragic truth that many will stumble in unbelief at the resurrection. In 1 Peter, if you'd like to look there with me, I would invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter in your New Testament. Right after the book of Hebrews. Right after the book of James. You'll find yourself right there in 1 Peter. In chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, again, this stone that we see that's been rolled back, we see that it reminds me of the tragic truth that many will stumble in unbelief at the resurrection. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Unto you therefore," this is he's talking to the believers here, "unto you therefore which believe, he is what? Precious." Now he's going to change gears and speak a different direction. "But unto them which be disobedient," in other words, not obeying the gospel, "the stone which the builders disallowed," and we see that that's talking about Christ, "the same is made the head of the corner." That's Christ. Verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now I believe that portion of Scripture is referring to those who have not only stumbled at the resurrection. Peter's saying it's one thing to come upon the resurrection of Christ and to maybe just look at it. And study it and to consider it. It's one thing that, and if that's all you do, that's bad. But he said what is way worse is for people that, as you see right there and there, it is a rock of offense. That word offense is the Greek word scandalon, where we get our English word scandalous, a scandal. In fact, basically what this verse is saying here, he's talking about a group of people that not only just kind of maybe had a little bit of doubt in their mind about the resurrection, but even went as far as calling it a scandal. And my friends, I'm going to be very transparent with you. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, which I believe He did, but if He didn't, it indeed is the greatest scandal of all mankind's history. But thank God, it's not. It's truth. Absolute truth. And we see here that it is a rock of offense to many. And I believe that phrase right there where it says, "also they were appointed," I believe that that can be understood as those that kept on rejecting the stone of Jesus Christ, that He was indeed God in the flesh, that He was the one who indeed went into a cold, dark tomb, dead as dead can be, but on the third day rose again. My friends, that must be accepted by faith, and there are no negotiations. It must be embraced by faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Him that cometh to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. My friends, don't let that be your testimony. If you're here today and you are doubting the resurrection or even regarding it as a scandal, you will tragically live forever with the regret of not believing upon the gospel. Not believing. You will spend eternity regretting, "Why did I not just receive it by faith that Jesus is who He says He was?" And my friends, you don't have to live with regret. I thank God that though that is a hard truth, I want to tell you today that God is calling you because He loves you and He wants you to be forever saved. He doesn't desire that anybody has to live with any regret. But in closing, not only do we see that it reminds us of these various truths, spiritual truths, but in closing, I want to say that this stone that was rolled back by the angel, I believe it reminds me of a pulpit by which we proclaim the good news that Jesus is alive. You think about it. It was used as a pulpit by this angel. And it's interesting to note that it is the only recording in Scripture that we have, and maybe I'm wrong on this, and if you find another one, please let me know. I could be missing it. That we have a recording of an angel sitting down. But I believe that perhaps the reason the angel was sitting down is because the work of salvation was complete. And now we have nothing to work for. But praise God, we got something to work with. Amen. We got plenty to work with. To go out in God's name, with God's power, announcing to the world, He is risen! Telling a lost and dying world who is just surrounded and drowning in hopelessness and despair, confusion, attacks, deceit. And God is calling people like you and me who know Christ as Savior to take them this precious good news. I tell you, can you imagine being here in these scenes? There are several scenes that we all wish we could have kind of be a fly on the wall, if you will, in Scripture. Or at least, you know, I don't know if this will happen or not. I can't prove it, folks, but I kind of hope it does. But the Lord knows best. But I hope that there will be some time in eternity where the Lord will just let us go back in history just to review it. All these instances where there are great victories in the Word of God. One of mine is probably, maybe yours too, is the Red Sea being parted. I'd love to be there and seeing them go through it. David and Goliath, we think of those, but I don't know any of those would top being here at this scene. But you remember these sweet sisters in Christ who had a great love for their Lord and Savior. They came to honor Him. But when this angel took place, notice what happened. The Word of God says that there were the soldiers that were there, which we think could be as little as two, but maybe even up to four or more soldiers, because they are setting a watch in front of this sealed tomb where it was sealed tomb. And notice back in our text what happened. These guys were totally in shock. These men, these grown men, these tough men, toughest of the tough, Roman soldiers who were set to guard the tomb of this man who considered himself and claimed to be the Messiah. These men, notice their response. It says when the angel revealed himself was like lightning and the raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And then the angel said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified." These men were speechless. They were lost. They were bewildered as they looked on. But you know what the angel was in the midst of that? It was not to these guards. You know who it was? It was to those sweet sisters in Christ. And the message, my friends, is the same message it is today. Please get this, church. The message was, go and tell the world that He is risen. This stone reminds me of a pulpit by which we proclaim the good news. Listen, the world is looking on. Sometimes they're in shock. Sometimes they don't care. But sometimes they look at us as very strange people. And that really confirms Scripture, doesn't it? The Bible does call us strangers. Pilgrims. It's not a word Brinson made up. That is a Bible word. Word. But the world looks on today as churches like this one and churches all over this county and all over this country and all over this land, all over the world. And the world looks on. But this is my prayer, church, and please listen to me closely. My prayer, and I hope your prayer is that we would be a church so as the world looks on and they say, something is different and something is happening there. We don't understand it. It seems far out there. It seems over the top. It seems zealous. It seems a little unreasonable about this thing of worshiping Christ with all of our life and making known the good news. I want to tell you, as the world looks on, they ought to witness a people that are living and proclaiming a crucified and risen Savior. I hope that's your prayer. I hope it's my prayer. Can I close with this? The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false, completely false religion. If it did take place, and it did, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. Henry Morris. And this morning, church, I do want to leave you with this encouragement. Leave here with the hope of eternal life. Go out of these doors this week, this day, and make a difference for the risen Savior. And don't just let it just be a motivational thing, but let God grip your heart with the truth of His risen state that He has called us to announce this good news. Can I ask you this? Have you here today? Or would I say, can I say this? I'm not going to ask you, would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today? I think I have a better question for you this morning. Why wouldn't you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Maybe your answer would be, Pastor, because I know without a doubt I have done that. And I want to say with you, hallelujah. But maybe today you could not answer that. Maybe you're still at a point in your life where you are still trying to work through putting your faith in Christ. Can I tell you today, if you're trying to figure it all out, you never will. But if you will take God at His Word and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You are who You say You are, that You are God, and that You died for me so that I could be saved, And I believe that You rose again the third day to be saved forever. If you'll do that, God will do that for you because He's bound by His Word. God will never go back on His Word. I don't care who you are. He will never go back on His Word. And so what I would like to do this morning is I would like to give you an opportunity to personally, right there in your seat, in the quietness of your heart, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you for your name. This is way more serious than that. This is simply you talking with God. If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning and you believe you need to make this decision to trust Christ, would you do that today? Would you bow your heads, everyone, and close your eyes? Christians praying.